It is summarized in our scripture text today. Whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. In God's agricultural system, no one reaps unless they sow. And by the same token, once they have sown, the harvest is inevitable for good or for ill. Would you turn with me to five verses in Galatians 6 this morning, which is our scripture text, Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10. And I would invite you, if you can, to stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Before examining four basic principles regarding the law of the harvest, I would like to do an overview of the passage. Sowing and reaping are mentioned three times in these few verses. The fundamental point seems to be that the harvest reaped bears a direct relationship to the seed sown. Now, our tendency is to apply this principle negatively and to immoral behavior. If you sow lust, you'll reap a corresponding harvest of a guilty conscience, of bad relationships, or maybe worse. If you sow alcohol abuse, you will reap a damaged liver, perhaps a broken home, a lost job, maybe even death. If you sow laziness, you will undoubtedly reap poverty and a poor self-image to boot. Now, all that is true. And we will stress the moral dimensions of this law of God this morning. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul applies this principle in two areas that have nothing to do with immoral behavior, but rather have to do with our giving and with our serving. For example, in verse 6 he says, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Why? Because the harvest reaped bears a direct relationship to the seed sown. In other words, the person who sows the Word of God in other people's lives deserves to reap material benefits from that sowing. And by the same token, the one who sows in his life through giving to his material needs reaps blessing from the Lord. The other major application that Paul makes is found in verse 10, 9 and 10. Because the harvest reaped bears a direct relationship to the seed sown, let us not become weary in doing good, and let us do good to all people. So the harvest, the law of the harvest, applies not only negatively when we sin, but also positively when we give and when we serve. And one of the most important principles of Bible study is we must pay attention to the context. We've been doing this all through the book of Galatians. When you don't do that, you can find the Bible teaching anything you want it to teach. Cultists major in isolating verses and not paying attention to what comes before and after. The clear theme of the last portion of chapter 5 was life in the Spirit and how we develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The very first place that the Spirit's work ought to be seen in our lives is in our interpersonal relationships. We saw that last Sunday. God simply won't allow us to think of ourselves as Spirit-filled believers if our relationships are in shambles. Now today he tells us that another important place that the Spirit's filling ought to be obvious is in our giving and in our serving. If we are not bearing one another's burdens, if we are not sowing our money in accord with God's will, if we are not serving and doing good to all people, especially to our own families and the family of faith, then we are not walking in the Spirit and we are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't matter how many services we attend a week or how long our quiet time is. This is the nitty-gritty evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Now we're ready to consider the law of the harvest in regard to four undeniable principles. Some of you may have a faint recollection of these principles because I used them in a sermon 6 years ago when we were talking about David and Bathsheba. But we're going to expand upon them considerably this morning. The first principle behind the law of the harvest is the principle of investment. You reap only if you sow. Now you may hear about a farmer going to Uncle Sam to collect money for a crop he never planted. In fact, because he didn't plant. But you will never see a farmer taking his combine out to a field to harvest a crop that he never planted. When I was a kid, I worked on my uncle's farm just outside of Northfield, Minnesota for many summers. It was a small dairy farm, about 160 acres. He planted mostly wheat and corn and oats. Every year he would rotate the crops. And every fifth or sixth year he would leave one of his major fields fallow. He would allow the cattle to go out and fertilize that field. But no crops would be planted. Now my uncle didn't get upset when no crop grew on the field where the cattle were because he hadn't planted anything there. So also Christians cannot expect to reap what they do not sow. If we do not sow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot expect to reap love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth in our lives. It's as simple as that. Now, one of the practical applications of this principle that I thought of is in regard to friendships. Everyone wants friends, but not everyone has friends. Why? I want you to think about the person that you consider to have the most friends of anybody you know. Now, what is unique about that person? I suspect strongly it is that that person is friendly and generous, and that person listens well. If I were a betting man, I would suggest to you that his friendliness to other people is the key thing that gets him friends. It's not an accident that he has friends. It happens because an investment has been made in other people. Now, this is not only true of adults. It's true for children. It's true for teenagers. If you want friends, be a friend. Be generous. Listen well. Avoid the behaviors that draw attention to yourself but are obnoxious to other people. Friends won't come out of the woodwork the next day, but if you practice that over a period of time, I can almost guarantee you, you will have friends. The investment produces a harvest. Now, the second principle is the principle of identity. You reap only what you sow. We've already said that one thing you will never find is a farmer harvesting a field that he failed to plant. But another thing you will never find is a farmer going out to a field to harvest wheat when he planted oats. That which is planted is that which grows. Likewise, our text says that a person reaps what he sows. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be hoodwinked. This is just how He has set up the universe. Now, verse 8 pictures the Christian life kind of like a country estate with two fields in which we can plant. One of those fields is the field of the sin nature. He says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. I believe the seeds that are planted in that field are largely thoughts and actions. Actions that conform to the sinful nature. Remember back in chapter 5 and verse 19 and following? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and so forth and so on. Now, these deeds we plant when we pander to them, when we excuse them, instead of crucifying our own nature. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge or to entertain a lustful fantasy or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing in the field of the sinful nature. Every time we spend time with people that we know are not godly and we cannot resist their influence, we are sowing in the field of the sinful nature. Every time we refuse to give quality time to our spouse and our children, every time we watch a filthy movie or go to an inappropriate website or listen to degrading music, every time we take a risk that we know will stretch our self-control, we are planting in the field of the sinful nature. And what is the inevitable harvest that comes from such planting? God says it's destruction. The original word means corruption, moral gangrene. Sometimes when a limb becomes infected, the only way to deal with it is through surgery, to cut it off. My mother was a nurse, which came in handy since I was very accident prone. One of the stories she has told me frequently is when she was in nurse's training in Minneapolis, she had to carry a leg one day down the hall to a lab without a person attached to it. This person had a small cut, hadn't taken care of it. It had gotten infected. Eventually gangrene set in and the limb had to be cut off. The only way to save the person's life was to remove the limb. Likewise, sin produces moral gangrene in some people's lives. And what does that look like? Well, broken relationships, broken psyches, broken emotions, broken homes, broken bodies, broken dreams. Sometimes it starts out as an insignificant cut. Perhaps a person tells a lie, and they have to tell another lie to cover for that lie, and a bigger one to cover for that one. And pretty soon, everything's out of control. Or a person begins to flirt with someone they're not married to, perhaps on Facebook, and that leads to personal contact. It leads to intimate conversation, maybe intimate touching, and before you know it, everything is out of control again. Sometimes the only way to get rid of moral corruption is through surgery, divine surgery. God has to take us to the woodshed. He has many ways of doing that. Sometimes we will lose a loved one. Sometimes we may go bankrupt or we may lose our health. But the discipline of the Lord, friends, is always redemptive. It's always for our good. It's never pleasant, but it's designed for our ultimate benefit, not to punish us. Hebrews 12 speaks clearly to that issue. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I've seen a lot of people go to God's woodshed. I've been there myself. It's not a pleasant place to be. But it sure beats abandonment by God. I've seen that happen too. You know, God sometimes takes His hands off of people and just leaves them alone in their sin. Romans 1 tells us that. It says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over to shameful lusts. That's a sad, sad end. But you know, the field of the sinful nature is not the only field we can plant in. There's also the field of the Spirit. And that is spoken of also. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Again, the things we sow are thoughts and deeds. And we sow them by minding the things of the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. It has to do with the books that we read and the company we keep and the leisure activities we pursue and the worship experiences we engage in and the diligence with which we pursue our employment as unto the Lord. And what is the harvest that we can expect if we sow in the field of the Spirit? Paul tells us, we will reap eternal life. I don't think he's talking about salvation there, friends. You know, of all the books in the New Testament, Galatians sure tells us this much, that we can't earn eternal life by our behavior. I think he's talking about a life that is eternal in its perspective. I think he's talking about a life that has a quality that appreciates the eternal as opposed to the temporal, and the healthy as opposed to the harmful, and the important as opposed to the trivial, and the spiritual rather than just the material. In other words, when we sow in the Spirit, we begin a process of spiritual growth and vitality that pays eternal dividends. Now, a final thought about the principle of identity. Some Christians sow in the field of the sinful nature and wonder why they don't reap a harvest of righteousness and holiness. I remember talking to a man I know well back in St. Louis who was in a marriage that had gone sour, and he couldn't understand it. And I asked him about his investment in his family, and he told me about the beautiful home they lived in. And he told me that his wife and daughters had everything they needed. He couldn't understand that the harvest he was reaping had more to do with the 80-hour weeks he was working and the fact that he was taking vacations by himself without taking his wife. You see, a beautiful home is no substitute. A beautiful house is no substitute for a beautiful home. And a beautiful home, I don't think, can be had when the father is working 80 hours a week. He was sowing in the field of neglect and expecting to reap a satisfying marriage. It isn't going to happen. Now, the third principle of the law of the harvest is the principle of increase. You reap more than you sow. What farmer would take a sack of grain and plant it if he knew he would only reap a sack of grain? Of course he wouldn't do that. The reason he puts a sack of grain in the ground is he expects to reap much more than what he put in the ground. The spiritual harvest also multiplies. Now, this is a beautiful thing when we're talking about those who have sown in the field of the Spirit. Take, for example, the harvest when we have sown in generous giving. I think most Christians who have experienced generous giving would tell you that God repays that manyfold. In fact, God promises to do that. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul wrote, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously." And in that passage, he's clearly talking about financial giving to the Lord's work and to charity. By the way, let me just take an aside here for a moment and challenge us right here at the beginning of the year to begin to practice regular, generous, proportionate giving. Our history here at the church has been that we fall behind in the second or third week of January. It's already started this year. And we stay behind until the middle of November, and then we have to urge people to give like crazy to end the year in the black. Now, you're always faithful to doing that, and I honor you for your faithfulness at the end of the year. But we wouldn't be so far behind if we were giving off the top, giving regularly, giving proportionately. And by doing that, we can help those who are giving the money to missions and spending the money to be able to plan better. That's just I won't charge any extra for that advice. Now, consider also the sowing to the Spirit that is represented in regular Bible study and quiet time. People who do that reap a harvest. What kind of a harvest? A close walk with God? Much more of a life of peace and contentment? Think about the sowing that is done when we invest time and money in our children and in our spouses. There are so many ways in which we reap an increased harvest from our sowing. I found a passage just this morning during our prayer time in Psalm 126 that is just a great illustration of this. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. That's a promise God gives when we are generous in sharing our faith, that God will give us an increased harvest from that. Now, I said that the principle of increase is a beautiful thing to observe when we are sowing in the field of the Spirit. But friends, it is a tragic principle when we are sowing in the field of the sinful nature. There's a verse in Hosea 8:7 that puts it this way. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. He's speaking of people who sin and what the harvest of that is in their lives. There was a great African-American poet named Paul Lawrence Dunbar who lived a little over a century ago. He was an alcoholic. He lived a fast and loose life, died at the age of 33. But just before he died, he penned a poem that was his own autobiography. It goes like this. This is the price I pay just for one riotous day. Yes, I'll regret in grief and sorrow without relief. Suffer I will, my friends, suffer until the end, until the grave shall give me relief. Small was the thing I bought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the debt, I thought. But, oh God, the interest, the interest. It was Albert Einstein who said that the greatest principle in the universe is the principle of compound interest. That was true at least before your money market dropped to 0.2%, I guess. But that principle of compound interest, friends, operates in the spiritual realm as well. People would never abuse alcohol, even once, if they could foresee the results of that in their health and in their relationships and in so many ways. People would not engage in sexual immorality, even once, if they could foresee the STDs and the broken home and the other things that result from that. People would not lie at all if they could foresee the end result of that lie and where it would take them. And we must never think that we are exempt from the law of increase just because we are believers. We're not exempt. I do not believe that God gives preferential treatment to His children when it comes to the consequences of sin. Christians are just as susceptible as anyone else to cirrhosis of the liver, or lung cancer, or whatever else might be the result of sinful or harmful behavior. And then finally, we have the principle of interval. You reap only after you sow. You reap only if you sow, only what you sow, more than you sow, but only after you sow. Verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." No matter what a farmer plants, he has to give time for the seed to sprout and grow and mature. Likewise, the outcome of our investment in the Spirit often takes time to show up. Sometimes the harvest of sharing your faith or praying for someone won't show up for months or years, sometimes for decades. Sometimes it will only appear in eternity. Here's what Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." Waiting, of course, is not a strong suit for many of us. I had a friend who was a stock trader in St. Louis who bought 10,000 shares of Microsoft stock in 1990. A few months later, he sold it because it wasn't going anywhere. That stock today would be worth $250 million. We are often impatient. One commentator complained, "Christians frequently act like little children. They want to reap and or sow and reap in the same day." When we have sown in the Spirit, we need to have patience to wait for God's timing. A troubled marriage can't be fixed in a day. A sexual addiction will not be cured overnight. A lifetime of bad habits aren't going to vanish immediately. But friend, if you don't start today working on those things, it's going to be that much longer before the harvest, the good harvest, will come. But the principle of interval also applies when we have sown in the field of the sinful nature. And that causes some of us to be careless, believing that somehow we will escape the harvest. If God doesn't zap us immediately when we sin, we think we've pulled one over on Him. We will not pull one over on Him. He cannot be mocked. He cannot be hoodwinked. There will be a payday someday. Now, thankfully, blessedly, God will forgive our sin, but even God will not remove the consequences of that sin, the earthly consequences of it. Now, before I conclude, I want us to take time to consider specifically the two applications that Paul makes of the law of the harvest, very quickly. First of all, the law of the harvest applies to the believer's giving. We noted earlier in verse 6 that because the teacher shares the good things of the Word of God, the people who receive those good things should share all good things with the teacher. I'm sure every pastor gets a little bit self-conscious when he has to deal with a passage like this. But friends, this is a frequent topic in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "If we," and he was speaking of the apostles, "have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." And then in 1 Timothy 5, he goes on to say, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Literally, that means double pay. "Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain.' And the worker deserves his wages." That's not very flattering for a pastor to be likened to an ox treading out the grain, but you see the point. The ox can't do his work if he's hungry. So those who teach the Word of God need to be taken care of by those who are receiving the Word of God. Note, however, it's the worker who does his work well and who works hard. It's not the shirker, but the worker who deserves to be supported. All of us know stories of outlandish salaries paid to media preachers, and you wonder what kind of work they are actually doing. Now, none of this is designed to be a hint to you about paying your pastors. You have been very responsible and generous in that regard. What I want to say to you is the pastors aren't the only ones who share the Word of God. There are ABF leaders. There are BSF teachers. Your children have Sunday school teachers. If they are doing their work well in building the Word of God into you, then you should share good things with them. Now, maybe they have a outside job and they're well paid. They don't need money, but they could sure use a word of encouragement. They could maybe use a gift certificate or some way of you showing your appreciation. Invite them over to your house for dinner. This is a principle in God's Word. Those who share God's Word in teaching and preaching need to receive the giving of God's people in appropriate ways. There are other... I'm going to leave that for a minute. The second specific application that Paul gives here is in regard to the believer's service to others. Remember verse 9 again? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul never wearies of telling believers that they cannot win God's favor with good works, especially in Galatians. But he also never wearies in telling them to do good works anyway. Doing good is like sowing seed. And what is the harvest? Well, Paul doesn't tell us specifically right here, but we can figure it out. Christian benevolence always produces good results eventually in the lives of those who receive it and in the lives of those who give it. And there's a harvest of joy, of fulfillment, of greater responsibility, and even ultimately, I think, rewards in heaven for those who serve others faithfully. But it's all predicated upon not growing weary. Don't give up. And please note that little phrase, as we have opportunity, in verse 10. There's a certain time of the year when a farmer can plant his seed. It's sometimes a pretty narrow window. If he shirks his responsibility and doesn't get the crop in, there's no point in planting it. It's not going to grow. So with us in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we hear about a need or we know someone who needs the gospel and we postpone it and we miss the opportunity. Remember the words that were spoken to Queen Esther. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place. Another person will get the joy. And you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Now finally, the law of the harvest has a corollary. And it's simply this, that you can't do anything about last year's harvest. But you can do something about those to come. Never say, it's too late. I've sowed my wild oats, so I'm guaranteed a harvest of corruption. Why not just sow a few more? I've heard people say to me, I committed adultery. I'm already an adulterer, so what difference does it make if I continue in that behavior? Friends, the answer to that is that there is such a thing as a 20-bushel harvest, and there's such a thing as a 60-bushel harvest, and there's such a thing as a 100-bushel harvest. And some sins are cumulative in their destructive effect on a person's life. Don't ever say that it doesn't make any difference if I continue in my sin. And by the same token, if you have failed to sow in the field of the Spirit, it's not too late to start today. Yeah, you've wasted a lot of time. But there's a verse in the book of Joel that says that God can restore the years the locust has eaten. And I believe that that means that it's never too late to start afresh. Good seeds planted today may yet sprout and produce a harvest of righteousness. One final thought. I said that there's nothing you can do about last year's harvest. That's not entirely true. You can accept God's forgiveness for what you have done. You know, sin is never acceptable to God. Someone has to pay. But Jesus stepped up to the plate and said, "I'll pay for you." He died on the cross to pay the full penalty for every sin you have ever committed. He pleads with you to put your faith and trust in what He did on the cross. Sin is never acceptable to God, but sinners are. Jesus said to a woman taken in the very act of adultery, "Go and sin no more." Tainted people can come to God and receive by faith, as it were, a transfusion of the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin. If you have never done that, it's as easy as acknowledging your sin before God and meaning it in your heart when you say, "I put my full faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are reminded again this morning that the consequences of sin are really your megaphone to get our attention. Father, we invite you as the divine surgeon to use your scalpel on our lives so that we might be healed. Purge us from sin, Father, not from the pain, but from the sin. We need the pain if that's going to draw us to you. Thank you in Jesus' name.